So last week was so deep in theology, I decided to keep things a bit simpler for you today. Today, I want to spend the whole message speaking about one specific organ in our body. Okay? In scientific vocabulary, here you go. We're going to discuss a muscular hydrostat we possess. It's the primary organ of gustation, and is covered with papillae and gustatory calculi for that purpose. It also manipulates ingestible objects for mastication. This organ's secondary purpose is phonetic articulation, and even contains properties to assist with the cleaning of incisors and the like. It is made up of 8 muscles, 4 to change its shape and 4 to change its position. Remarkably, it can be an interior and exterior organ, but to make sure we never lose it, it is anchored firmly to our hyoid bone. Following me so far? If you follow that whole train of thought, I'm totally impressed with you right now. But just so you know, I'm not that smart. All of that was courtesy Wikipedia. But here's what I just said in more understandable terms. Today, I want to talk about our tongues. Our tongues. Our tongues are the main organ we have in our body for taste. And for that purpose, they're covered in taste buds. It also moves food around in our mouths to assist with chewing. The second primary reason we have tongues is to help us talk, to help us make different sounds. And tongues even help clean our teeth. That's surprising to me, but that's what they do. And it's made up of 8 muscles, which change its shape and its position in our mouths. Remarkably, it can be inside our body and outside our body. See? But to ensure that it just doesn't fall out of our mouth, it's firmly attached to a bone in our jaw. Our tongues really are remarkable organs, and they do so many important things for us. Where would we be without our tongues? However, our tongues aren't all good. They are physically crucial to our health. They're socially and verbally vital to our relationships. Spiritually, though, I believe they've been corrupted. And they can be harmful for everything spiritual. We see this fact sometimes in Scripture, but I don't think it's said anywhere more strongly than in the passage we're going to be in today. If you have your Bibles or you have a pew Bible in front of you, please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. Page 1012 in your pew Bibles. We've been journeying through this great book of James together the past while. And in this passage today, James is going to talk about our tongues. At times, quite harshly. But I think that we'll see in this that it's a pretty deserved critique of them. So as we look at these words, I'm going to ask God to come and reveal them to our hearts and our minds today. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us to come together and worship you, to be together as your people, to rejoice in the sacrifice you've made for us, to rejoice in your word that you've given us is such a blessing. We pray that as we look into the words in these pages today, that you would convict what needs convicting and encourage where we need encouragement, and pray that you would just bless us through these words today. And help us to grow more to be like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I say James is going to talk about our tongues, he's not going to talk so much about our physical tongues, with its ability to taste and chew and clean and talk. When James talks about the tongue, he's going to use it symbolically to represent one of those actions. He's going to use it to represent our speech. What we say, how we talk, when we talk, our words, how our words impact our lives. And as we've gone through James, we've already seen that he's alluded to our speech several times already. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, he said this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Down in verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, "So speak and so act as those who are going to be judged under the law of liberty. I point this out because it may seem, as we go through this today, that we have a huge change of topic from last week when you talked about faith and works. But our speech has really been an underlying theme so far for James. And chapter 3 is when he really digs into this and really fully develops his thoughts on our speech. You know the children's Sunday school song, "Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See"? There's a verse in that song that, of course, says, "Be careful, little tongue, what you say." And to me, James could be singing these words to us today in this passage, but probably in a much harsher and more eye-opening way to us. As we read this, James is going to focus on three general aspects of our speech, and then he's going to tell us why we need to be careful with what comes out of our mouths. Here's the first one, which we'll see in the first few verses, and that's this: we must be careful what we teach, because our tongues are small but powerful. Must be careful what we teach, because our tongues are small but powerful. James starts out by talking to people who want to be teachers. Read with me chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, when we think about teaching, we all teach other people to some extent in many areas of life, whether you're an actual teacher, whether you're a parent or an older sibling, or in your job, someone beneath you. We teach people. That's what we do. But this here is specifically referring to teachers within the church. So pastors or preachers or elders or deacons, teachers in Sunday school, and so on. People like that. This verse, though, is not meant to scare everyone away from being teachers. The church needs teachers. But it's meant to warn us. It's meant to warn us of the seriousness of teaching. It's a serious business. If you want to be a teacher, make sure you're called to do so. Make sure you have what we call the spiritual gift of teaching. Or make sure that you know what you're talking about before you teach people. But why should only some people become teachers according to James? Because teachers will be judged more strictly. Did you see that? "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Teaching is a heavy weight of responsibility. I take my job as your pastor who teaches you very seriously. Because one day, on Judgment Day, God is going to evaluate all the words that we all say. And as a teacher, my words are much more important than even everyday words that we use. God will judge what I say as your teacher more strictly. And why will we be judged with greater strictness? Because a teacher's words don't just impact himself or herself. They impact everyone who learns from them. To the extent that you follow what I say as a teacher, I am responsible for you. You are, of course, responsible for your own actions as well. And you should always be evaluating what teachers like me are saying to see if it lines up with what God says. Always evaluate that. But if I got to heaven one day and God said, "Look at all these people that you led astray." Oh boy. You see why that's so serious? Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There's great reward in this, but also great responsibility. And that calls for caution. Immediately after James says this in verse 1, he starts talking about our words. And this isn't a change of subject. Again, words have everything to do with teaching. That's how we teach. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Now, James doesn't say that the only way that we struggle is in our speech, but that if we were able to be perfect in our speech, we would be able to control everything else. That's how important our speech is. If we never stumbled in what we say, we'd be able to be perfect. Verse 2 in the New Living Translation says that we all make many mistakes, but those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. His point in this is to say that no one's perfect. We've all stumbled. We all keep stumbling. And when he talks about stumbling, he's actually talking about sinning. So our speech can be sinful. We all stumble sinfully in our speech. You might say here that, well, Pastor Matt, you're overreacting a bit. We're just talking about words. They're just words, nothing more, nothing less, and they're not that important. You and James seem to be blowing things out of proportion a bit. But I'd argue that our words are way more powerful than we think they are, or that we give them credit for. They're way more powerful. See, what we say reveals our hearts, and often that's not very pretty. Jesus again said in Matthew 12, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Also, our words, our little passing words, actually matter in eternity. Did you know that? Same passage. Jesus said, "On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." That's heavy. Words are much more weighty than we think, period. And everyone here, for everyone, these words should tell us to take our words seriously. And if you're a teacher, take them especially seriously. As we've seen in James so far, he loves to use word pictures to illustrate his points and analogies and similes, metaphors, and he uses stories, all kinds of things. This passage in chapter 3 is probably where he uses the most. It's just overflowing with word pictures. In verse 2, he gave the first one. He mentioned that if we can control our speech, we are able to bridle our whole body. He expands that picture in verse 3. It says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." We talked about bridles a couple weeks ago. Bridles are harnesses that are used to control and guide a horse where you want it to go. And bits would be that hard bar that goes in the mouth to control the horse even more. And what James means by this simile is that we could control and guide our whole body if only we had control over our speech. Only we were able to control that, bridle it. He then draws another comparison of our tongues to rudders on ships. Read with me in verse 4. It says, "Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." What's important here is the relative sizes between a ship and its rudder. He emphasizes the size of each. Did you see that? It says, "Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are guided by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." Think of how big a ship is. Ships that roam the ocean, getting blown by the wind. But what ultimately controls a ship? Where it goes? It's controlled by a little rudder at the back. It's like the steering wheel for a ship. And wherever the pilot puts that rudder, that's where the ship is ultimately going to go. So how does this relate to our speech? Well, he says it in verse 5. Let's read from verse 4. "Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." There's the first mention of our tongues in this passage. And our tongues are not big parts of our body. They seem pretty insignificant. But their influence and power dwarf their physical size. And that's how it's like a rudder for our bodies. When James says that our tongues boast of great things, he's not commenting on the negative aspect of boasting. He's simply saying that the tongue can boast of having great power. It has great power. Did you know that you possess great power in your mouth? You know that? Each one of us does. Your mouth is extremely powerful, either as a tool or as a weapon. As Spider-Man would tell you, with great power comes great responsibility. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Continuing on in verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. There's another picture for you of a forest fire. Again, making the point of a small thing, a spark that contains massive power. There's a bit of a difference between this illustration and the previous illustration of horses and ships. This one of a fire, it adds an element of destruction. Bible translators picked up on this. Did you notice the start of a new paragraph, mid-verse, in verse 5? This verse and the ones that follow, I think, tell us a second thing about our tongues. And this one applies equally to everyone, regardless of whether you're a teacher. And that's this. We must be careful what we say, because our tongues are dangerous and potentially deadly. Our tongues are dangerous, destructive, and even deadly. So again, we have to be careful. We must be careful with what we say because our speech is dangerous. Have you ever experienced a wildfire before? Whether a forest fire or a brush fire or anything like that? They aren't particularly common here in this part of Canada. But where I grew up in California, there was literally a fire season. Okay? And you heard of wildfires all the time around the state. Maybe a bit like our road construction season here. But the closest brush that we ever had with a fire never actually posed any danger to us personally. We were 4 hours away at my grandparents' house. But our home was in pretty big danger for a while. A huge Californian wildfire was spreading in the hot summer weather and was endangering many people's homes in our town. And I remember, it was getting awfully close, I remember my parents calling my uncle who was in that town as well and asked him to go to the house to save some valuable things like photo albums or ancient computer. And I was 9 years old, so I asked him to save my one most valued possession, and that was a signed autograph baseball by my favorite baseball team. But ultimately, the fire crews were able to contain the fire, and our home was spared. But that huge, engulfing fire, how did it start? One little spark. It ignited. And James says that our tongues can be that destructive. Verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Our tongues wouldn't be the forest fires, they'd be the sparks that start them. In verse 6, James moves from similes. Tongues are like bridles, they're like rudders, they're like sparks, to a direct metaphor for you. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. And the tongue is a fire. Fire. Is there anything that we use that's more helpful and yet potentially harmful? Think of what we use fires for. We use furnaces that use fires to heat our homes, oven flames to heat our food. We love fireplaces or campfires, bonfires, barbecues, all things like that. Candles are prime decorations for weddings or holidays or birthdays. Yet, fire can also be destructive. And that's the aspect of fire that James has in mind here. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Yikes. That's quite the destruction our tongues can cause. You know how police or law enforcement sometimes describe a criminal that they're trying to find as armed and dangerous? And that description warns everyone of the potential danger that person poses to them? Well, with our tongues, maybe we should all be considered armed and dangerous. We have the weapons. And we're dangerous, both to ourselves and to those around us. To keep the analogy going, you could say the weapons we have are flamethrowers. You know you have a flamethrower in your mouth? So to speak. James says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, basically a world of wrong. Earlier, James says that we at all times sinfully struggle with our speech, but this is a much stronger comment on the inherent evil of our tongues. Verse 6 again, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. He's just layering on the harsh criticism of our tongues. Stains the whole body, sets the entire life on fire. And that fire was originally started by hell. It might be nicer to believe that we're all inherently good, but it's not more truthful. Our speech is actually infected by hell. No wonder we struggle so much with our speech. We are wicked, we are sinners, and we are hell-bent on destroying ourselves and others. The horrible thing about this situation that we find ourselves in is that this bend towards hell can lead to hell one day. Our sins justly deserve God's punishment against sin. And we're just focusing on our sinful words today. Imagine if we got into our thoughts and our beliefs and our actions. The Bible says that the only just punishment for sin is death, physical, spiritual, eternal. Our tongues are not only dangerous, they're potentially deadly, even to ourselves. But the amazing thing is that God's solution to our sin was wise beyond our comprehension. Instead of making us take the fall for our own failures, which would have been fair, he sent his own son, Jesus, to earth to live a perfect life. You realize Jesus' tongue never said an unholy, sinful, or careless word? And at the end of Jesus' ministry, of his time on earth, he was put to death unjustly on a cross. But Jesus' death in heaven's sight was just in that it paid for our sin. He took our hell on his own back. Now, on this side of the cross, our sins can be forgiven, cleansed, redeemed, taken away completely. Every careless word we've said, every angry outburst, every swear word, every taking of God's name in vain, all slander or gossip or prideful speech, they can be forgiven entirely because of Jesus. Have you been freed from the hell of your own mouth? Been freed from that? Have you accepted God's grace for that? Displayed for you on the cross, won for you by his resurrection. It's an open invitation. And as I say every Sunday, it's open to you today. Be freed from the disaster of our sins. The next word picture that James uses here just shows how uncontrollable our speech really is. Not only are tongues dangerous and destructive and deadly, they can't be controlled. In verse 7, read with me, says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Now, has every kind of animal actually been tamed by man? Maybe, maybe not. Probably not. But James is not making a scientific claim. He's making a general observation of nature. And he points out how all kinds of animals and creatures have been domesticated, or at least brought into captivity and controlled by man. Man can tame lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! We can tame eagles or alligators or whales. But no one can what? Tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. Other translations translate restless as unruly or uncontrollable. We've already seen the depth of the evil in our tongue. And then James says that it's full of deadly poison. We can tame poisonous snakes. Can't tame poisonous tongues. So this seems pretty hopeless for our tongues, doesn't it? That they're uncontrollable, evil, poisonous. It's impossible for anyone to tame the tongue. So why even bother talking about it? Three short things here. First, just because it's impossible for us to completely tame the tongue does not imply that we shouldn't make an effort to do so. Those do not logically follow. I believe James would wholeheartedly encourage us to do our best at controlling our speech. So consider today, what can you do to better control or bridle your tongue? Perhaps that means eliminating certain words from your vocabulary or phrases. Or maybe escaping situations that you just let your mouth just run off on you. We should still make an effort to control our tongues. But here's the second thing. Much more importantly, the impossibility of controlling our speech should point us once again to the immense need for a Savior. We all stumble in what we say all the time, and that's deadly. And that shows us that we need Jesus. We need His holiness desperately. Third thing, and this will lead us to our final point today. Even though our tongues are so evil, and even though we can't ever fully control them, our tongues are capable of good. We see this reflected in the last few verses of the passage, that our tongues should be being used for a noble purpose. But they're used for quite the opposite, and that irks James. Here's what we learn. We must be careful what we curse because our tongues should be used for praise. The final reason we should watch our tongues, because our tongues should be used for praise. We must be careful what or whom we curse because our tongues are meant to be used for praise. Read with me in verse 9. It says, "With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Stop there for a minute. Remarkably, even though our tongues are so wicked, even though our speech is so corrupted, it's the main tool that God gives us to praise Him. You thought of that? In verse 9, James draws a contrast between the best thing and one of the worst things our tongues do. There is probably no stronger contrast that he could make than this one. It's a powerful thought. Read again, verse 9. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. Now, James's concern here is what we might call being double-tongued, speaking out of both sides of our mouth. Our tongues are capable of good. The Bible tells us to encourage one another, to teach and to preach and to spread the gospel, to pray for and with others. Those are things we do with our tongues. And the most noble thing we can do with our tongues is to praise our God. Talk Him up. Sing about Him. So on the one hand, James says that we bless our Lord and Father, speaking of praise. Basically telling God in word or song how great He is, how blessed He is, and how we want all the glory and all the honor and all the praise to go to Him. We can do that with our tongues. But on the other hand, or should I say the other side of our tongue, we curse people. And James is likely specifically referring to wishing harm on other people. So it's more than just simple abusive language. It's actually asking God to curse someone. The modern equivalent, I would say, to cursing someone would be damning someone. Damn is a word that breaks my heart in its widespread usage and increasing usage among Christians, especially young people. Breaks my heart. You don't realize what you're saying if you use the word. You might not think it's a big deal, but words have power, and words have eternal impact. You might say, well, I don't say that particular word, so I'm okay. But do we ever wish harm on people who hurt or frustrate, or disappoint us? I'd say so. And even if we don't say it, better believe we think it. Problem with cursing someone, according to James, is that they are made in God's image. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness or the image of God. James is like, this doesn't make sense. How can you praise God and curse His image? How can you do that? And I don't think that I'm exaggerating by saying that when we curse people who are made in His image, by extension, we're cursing God. And that amounts to blasphemy. James is outraged. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Besides what I've already talked about, you might wonder, well, what exactly qualifies as cursing people today? How do we do that? Maybe think of the following questions. When was the last time that you hurt someone you loved by something you said? When was the last time that you lost a friendship because of something that was said? When was the last time you got angry and said something that later on you really regretted? If you want a list of exact words or phrases that are okay for us to say and not okay, I'm not going to give you one. Besides, I think that you know pretty well already. At least your conscience knows. What are words that should be never be said as believers in Christ? I think you know that. And don't think about how close to the line you can get with your vocabulary. Think of how far away from the line you can stay. That's holiness. James finishes making his point with another quick list of three illustrations. Told you there were a bunch of word pictures. Verse 10, we'll continue on in verse 11. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water. So first he talks about springs of water that you find in the wild. Now, some springs of water do produce a combination of fresh and salt water, but they never alternate back and forth. One day fresh, the next day salt. They just don't do that. James's point is that Christians should never alternate between blessing and cursing. Should never go back and forth. We should always be producing blessing all the time, every day. And James seems to say that it's inconceivable that we would do both. It's crazy. Paints a similar picture with plants and their fruit. In verse 12, he says, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs?" You don't see oranges growing on apple trees or bananas growing out of rose bushes. It just doesn't happen. That'd be crazy. And James says, it's that crazy to think of that the tree of our life could produce two types of fruit. And our lips do produce fruit. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge or bless his name." And lastly, James comes back to the water example, this time referring to ponds. In verse 12, the very end, it says, "Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water." Basically, you can't get fresh drinkable water from a pool of salt water. At least you couldn't in James's day. And his point is, again, very similar. You shouldn't be able to get cursing from a Christian. It should be impossible. So today, James has drawn a lot of powerful word pictures for us. Now, how does it come into play in your life? I want you to take a minute and consider the words that you say. What comes out of your mouth? Is your testimony as a Christian hurt by anything you say? And I would say our written or typed words count just as much. Our words were originally created pure. Our tongues were created pure in order to reflect God's image. God is a speaking God. He speaks to us. So as we speak, do we reflect him? Look in the mirror of God's word. Are our tongues heavily involved in praising God? If not, why not? It's what they were created for. And one day, it's what they'll do, whether you like it or not. Or do our tongues, on the other hand, seem to contradict our faith? Perhaps saying, as our works did last week, that our faith is not real faith. Because our fruit doesn't show it. Because how could we worship God out of one side of our mouth and curse him out of the other? To end on a bit of a lighter note, who remembers the Disney movie Bambi? You know the movie Bambi? I remember watching Bambi as a very young child growing up. It might have been one that almost all of you can remember watching as a child. Did you know that it originally came out in 1942? I think that was before Grace even started playing the organ here. Sorry. Early on in the movie, when Bambi, the baby deer, is first learning to walk around, and he's stumbling around trying to get his legs under him, he meets his friend Thumper the Bunny for the first time. Remember Thumper? And as Bambi is stumbling around, Thumper just blurts out, says, "He can't walk very good, can he?" And his mother is standing right by Thumper's mother, and she scolds him and says, "Thumper, what did your father tell you this morning?" And Thumper sheepishly replies, "If if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. Maybe your own parents give you that advice one day. And if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. It's pretty good advice. But this morning, after looking at James, I think we should modify that saying a bit. Perhaps something like this. If you can't say something holy, don't say anything at all. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to speak. He doesn't want to put duct tape over our mouths. Never say another word. He wants us to speak. He wants us to use our tongues for good. He wants us to praise Him, to bless Him, to worship Him, to encourage others, to teach others, to love others with our words. So speak freely, but speak with caution and purity and praise. When we speak, may our words reflect God's words. And the moral of all this? Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Let's pray. Lord, you are our creator. You are our sustainer. We thank you for the bodies that you've given us with all their parts that really are masterful display of your glory. But we know that our bodies are corrupted. Our flesh is just so prone towards sin. We pray that as we've looked into your word today, that you would really challenge our hearts, challenge our minds, and challenge our speech. Help it to be more reflective of you. And we know that we need your Holy Spirit's power for this. We can't control our tongues on our own. We need you. We pray this in Jesus' name.